nice pen, Kevin, that might end up in my pocket.
Okay.
Just kidding. I'm not going to steal your pen. But it is truly an honor to be with you. Missed being here last time, and which leads me to my next point. Kevin and Becky, I just want to thank you all for the flexibility. I know I've already thrown a wrench in the works this year with the schedule. One of the hardest, I guess, at least so I hear, and I'm sure is true. One of the hardest parts about doing this ministry here is the fact that, all the ministers that come, come of their own, volition, I guess you could say. Putting that schedule together for the year, is tough. And, Becky does that every year, and it's normally done, what, about 6 months, 7 months or longer in advance. And she sends it out and says, "Hey, everybody, does this look good?" And I text back and say, "That looks great." Those of you that don't know me, I'm Matt Lanham. Have the wonderful opportunity of what I think is one of the best jobs in the world. I'm an Air Force chaplain. I'm also an associate pastor in Alexandria, Virginia at Mount Calvary Community Church. Those of you that were here, I think they were here, Memorial Day. I wasn't here. But Mount Calvary Singers are from that church. But as those of you that have been or are in the military can attest to, they have a way of changing your plans. And so I texted Becky, a while back. I said, "So those dates that I said I could do in July and, I don't know if I had any in August. Labor Day for sure. There were at least two, if not three dates. I said, I'm not going to be able to do those because I'm going to be going away for a few months, end of July. So sorry." So thank you for that flexibility. And then I threw an even bigger one in there because, I was supposed to have been here to preach on Memorial Day, Monday before Memorial Day, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a minute. I got a call from my mom that my dad was, having to be taken to the emergency room. And so I was not here for Memorial Day. So that was kind of, well, not kind of, that was very last minute. And, so thank you all for that, for the flexibility, the understanding. It is greatly appreciated, more than you'll know. Before we get into the message, I'll try to do a couple songs if I can sneak over here without making this thing go crazy. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened. Then I entered the haven of rest. I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail my soul the tempest. The haven of rest.
for the world's calling me, but in Jesus I say. Jesus went to prepare by his own hand, and for the saved by grace, there is a resting place, and in a few more days, it all will be mine. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Some call it dreaming, oh, please let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. Now someone said you can't go back home again, 'cause things will not ever be as good as they've been. Oh, friend, I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, just one glimpse and you will know the best is yet to come. Some call it call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home.
Some call it paradise,
oh, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, oh, but I call it home. I call it home.
Mold out of my out of my throat here.
Oh,
no, fine. Thank you, though. Message is probably going to be a little different this morning than what I normally preach, what I normally use. I don't try not to, at least recycle messages, meaning I don't preach the same message twice. Try not to, at least. I do admittedly recycle ideas and thoughts. As I said, the Monday before Memorial Day weekend, I got the call that my dad was going into the emergency room. And make a really long story short, I guess I better not move too far from this. make a really long story short, for the past, starting in about February, he'd been going through some treatments, going back even further than that, almost 50 years, when he was 15 years old, he was in a bad car accident, really bad car accident, almost lost his life. He was ejected from a car and the car rolled over him and nearly severed his leg, did sever his femoral artery. He almost bled out, and this is 1972, 1973, so didn't have quite the medical advances and science that we have now. Just so happened, this was on the main road going through close, well, less than 5 minutes from where he lived. And main road in a sharp curve that unfortunately took many lives over the years because people would come around it way too fast. On the other side of that curve was a creek, and on the other side of that creek was a yard and a house. And that house was where my mother grew up. And my grandfather, who was a pastor for over 70 years, also obviously lived there. And many times I've heard him tell stories and heard him tell stories about when they would hear the unmistakable sound of a car going off the road. He'd grab his Bible, grab water, grab whatever he could, and go running out to do whatever he could. He was off. He was first one on the scene of many of those accidents. Happened to be the first one on the scene of that one, and held my dad's hand until the fire department and rescuers got there. They told my grandmother, my dad's mom, she had already signed a release to have his leg amputated further, because I mean it was pretty much already amputated, and the doctor, and obviously failed bedside manner 101, told her, "I'm not going to waste my time. I don't operate on corpses, and he's already dead." And obviously, I don't know how she didn't end up in prison at that time for striking him. You don't know and didn't know my grandmother, but she was a fiery personality, and obviously called for a second opinion, and just so happened to bring in a specialist that was visiting the hospital from out of town, that did something at that time that was unheard of, which was basically microsurgery and reattached the femoral artery and all the nerves and everything else, and is like, saved my dad's leg, saved his life. As a result of that, though, there again, long story short, he had to have several blood transfusions because he lost so much blood. And being 1972, 1973, things not being as advanced as they are, he contracted hepatitis from it. Basically laid dormant for about almost 50 years. And then last year, year before last, things started showing signs of that condition. His liver enzymes and all those things started becoming elevated. And there again, they've made advances in treatments for even that disease. And there was a somewhat experimental drug. It's been out for a few years now, but I started that treatment, supposed to have been 3 months, in February. Went in, his liver enzymes were in the mid-200s, around 250. After 1 month, they were down to in the 30s, which is considered normal. And the doctors were ecstatic about it. Of course, you know, the medication had side effects that he was dealing with and all those things, but after the second month, which was Monday before Memorial Day, he went in for his monthly blood work to check everything out. And that's when the doctor called my mom, actually, and said, "You need to get him to the emergency room because his liver enzymes have gone into the 500s now. We don't know why, don't know what's going on. what you need to get in there so they can figure it out. So that's when I got the call and made preparations to head to West Virginia. I got there right after they had gotten him transferred from the small hospital there in Taze Valley, West Virginia, to a little bit bigger of a hospital in South Charleston, West Virginia. And got him there, and for the next week, almost week, he was there. They were running tests, did MRIs and all these things. And they discovered that his liver enzymes were elevated. Originally, they thought it was, well, the medication was working so well that it killed the virus, and now it's attacking the good cells in the liver. Unbeknownst to him and anyone else, because he had just had all the same tests and everything back in February before he started this medication. So it was very sudden. There was a mass, very large mass, that had developed on his liver, which is very common with hepatitis. And that mass was basically blocking everything in his liver and causing all those the bile to back up. Decided to transfer him to Ruby Memorial Hospital in Morgantown, West Virginia, which is about 3 hours or so away from my parents. They're in right outside of Charleston. And because they needed to do basically an endoscopy to get a biopsy of the mass and also to put a stent in to hopefully relieve what was going on and open up the ducts in the liver that were being blocked. Relatively, seemingly, routine procedure. Of course, it was Memorial Day weekend, remember? So he got to Ruby on Friday, well, late Friday night, early Saturday morning. Was supposed to have had the procedure on Tuesday. That got delayed again because of some issues at the hospital and didn't end up having the procedure until Wednesday. Unfortunately, through all of this, they also discovered a very serious heart condition that he knew he had, but he didn't know what it was because they were still waiting on the test results from that he had also had in February. And they actually had lost those test results and said, you're going to have to come back to have it redone, but we can't get you in until August. So they brought in a specialist actually to do the anesthesia because he was because of the heart condition, he was at an extremely high risk to be put under anesthesia. And, procedure went well. They were able to do the stent. Everything was flowing and working and able to get a biopsy and everything else. But his heart just couldn't handle the anesthesia. And also the sudden rush of all the however many weeks it had been, build up of the bile and all the sludge and junk in his liver that had backed up. He actually went into shock immediately after that procedure, and they had to place him on life support. And initially, less than 12 hours after that surgery, after the procedure, the doctors were telling us in the ICU there at Ruby that you need to, you know, start thinking about what to do because he's not going to make it. He had shown no signs of improvement. And, of course, like I said, it had been less than 12 hours at that point. And, you know, we both said, you know, give him a chance, give him some time. Because when God isn't ready with you, ready to call you home, when he's not finished with you, rather, he'll let you know that. And when someone hasn't themselves given up, because you can, doctor can look at a chart and see all the numbers and all the signs, and until that person, you have to factor in and chaplaincy care, especially in hospital chaplaincy, you deal with a lot of doctors, unfortunately, that have a lot of credentials and are extremely intelligent. But if you only are looking at the one thing, that the charts and what those tests and all those things are telling you, but you've completely factored out not only the spiritual aspect, the God piece, but you factored out a person's determination and grit. You've missed so much. So many times I've seen people that they've said, and of course my dad had been told several times in his life that, hey, you're not going to make it. And until you, there again, a person has made a conscious decision to give up, they're not done. So all that to say, by that evening, by that morning, the next morning, his numbers had started to actually improve a little bit. Improve in there again a little bit, but the things that they said weren't going to improve were almost in a normal range, and he was starting to improve, but there again, his heart had just taken too much of a toll. And I had to come here. Had to drive back from Morgantown to actually move the camper, because it was our day to move. They let me move a day early here, but made it back, moved the camper, and then headed straight back to Morgantown. And by the time I was on the road back to Morgantown, my mom called and said, "Are you on your way back?" I said, I am. She said, "Okay, well, be safe, but you need to get here." And he'd taken a turn for the worse. His body is, there had just been too much trauma, too much damage. And unfortunately, that evening, on that Friday the 3rd, he did pass away. And so this is admittedly a hard Sunday to stand up here and preach. And of course, you know, Kevin and Becky were gracious enough to say, "Hey, if you know, do whatever you need to do. If you need to sit this one out, we understand." And I appreciate that. I really do. But I will tell you this, that's not what my dad would have wanted. And so, that being said, normally on Father's Day, there are multiple examples of godly fathers in this book. And that's usually what I do. I'll pick one of those out and we'll tell their story and we'll give you some points to follow about being a good father, about being a good person, about being a good Christian. And there again, like I said, recycling an idea, not a message, not the same message, because it's never been the same. I've had the opportunity to preach on Father's Day Sunday many times, and that's what I typically do. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Rather than a father from this book, I'm going to use my own dad as the example. There again, might be a little bit biased, and Kevin and Becky, there again, thank you all, not only for the flexibility of down here, finding someone to step in that Memorial Day weekend and everything else this year that has come up, but thank you all so much for making that long drive to Alum Creek, West Virginia, to come to dad's service. Of course, Claude and Nancy that were involved with the ministry here for many years also made the drive from Frederick, Maryland, all the way to Alum Creek, West Virginia, and that meant more to us than anything that you know, any words, anything that you could have done, just your presence being there. Kevin, of course, stepping in and helping sing a couple songs for us, and what a blessing that was. So I said I don't reuse sermons. You might have heard this sermon somewhere before, or at least parts of it. There again, recycling an idea, a thought, not necessarily a sermon. Book of Isaiah, familiar passage. Book of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, this translation says, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not faint." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this morning that you've blessed us with. We thank you for another day of life that you've given us, the breath to breathe. I pray that in the next few minutes as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to receive the message for this time that we need. I pray that you would be with us, and just we thank you for your blessings. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I'm sure it's a familiar passage. It's a verse that was one of my dad's favorites. Growing up, my parents were small business owners and ran the business out of their house, and in the little room that they had converted into an office, they had a plaque on the wall with a picture of an eagle soaring and this verse typed and written on it. And it's always been one of my favorites too, you know, because so many times in this life, just in the last couple months alone, in fact, the Sunday before that Monday, so literally less than 24 hours prior to getting a call that my dad was going into the emergency room, I preached in Alexandria at Mount Calvary about going through storms of life. And preached about how you've either just come through a storm, you're either right in the middle of a storm, or you're about to go through a storm. Little did I know what was on the horizon. Had no clue what was on the horizon. But we had come through a little bit of a storm. Well, not a little bit. Come through a pretty significant storm. Alex, my wife, and I had gone home to West Virginia to visit my family about two, three weeks prior to that. Got there on a Thursday, in time for dinner. Ate dinner, went to bed. 1:30 in the morning, there's a knock on our bedroom door. And my mom, just as calm as she can be, "Matthew, Alex, wake up. There's a fire in the attic." And I was like, "Fire in the attic?" I feel like there should be a little bit more urgency in your voice when there's a fire in the attic. So I'm thinking, well, it can't be that bad. So I'm, you know, I'm getting dressed and looking for a fire extinguisher that's older than me that probably wouldn't have worked had I been able to find it. And I can run out to my truck. I keep a small one in my truck, grabbed it, go inside, walk in, and walk into their living room, which is the attic where the fire was. Step in, and as soon as I step into the living room, I could feel the heat coming through the ceiling. And I look up and I see the heat just circling, on the ceiling. And you could hear it sound like you had a bonfire in the attic. And I'm like, well, this little 1 pound fire extinguisher isn't going to do a whole lot of good. And there's my dad looking at it. Well, look at that. Look at that. So, trying to get him out of the house, trying to get, you know, the dogs and everything else. So they're, you know, fire department showed up and put the fire out, and, you know, they're, my parents, again, had been in a hotel for 3 weeks after that. They're in a rental house that the insurance company found for them. So they're, again, a storm. Could have been a lot worse. And of course, it's kind of a blessing in disguise in more ways than one. Their house, at least part of their house, is over 100 years old. The wiring is absolutely horrible. So that's going to get redone. As a result of this, a lot of things are getting redone. It's getting painted, all these, you know, things being replaced. So blessing in disguise. And of course, now that, my dad is gone, my mom doesn't have to be in that house alone, at least for a few months. And so that is a blessing in disguise. But there again, going through a storm, and then little did we know that this next storm was so close. And often when I preach, I say, well, I don't know if this message is for anyone else here, but I'm preaching to myself this morning. And I don't know that that had ever been more true than when I preached that Sunday and got the call that next day. But this morning, in the next few minutes, and we won't keep you much longer, but, as I was putting together thoughts for my dad's service, and his homegoing celebration, funeral service, whatever you want to call it, memorial service. I was trying to think of, you know, what to speak on, and I kept coming back to this thought, and, you know, sitting in a hospital in two different places, for 2 weeks or so, spent a lot of time in the waiting room. And so that's the thought that I kept coming back to, and then I came back to this verse. About those who trust in the Lord, those who are left here to wait on the Lord. What are you going to do with the time that you've been given to wait on the Lord? The Bible tells us He's coming back. It doesn't tell us. It says no man, no one knows the hour or the day. I believe, and we can agree to disagree on this or whatever, but I believe He could come back today. The Bible says, you know, look at the signs of the times around you, wars, rumors of wars, all of these things that are going on around us. Of course, when that was written and the Apostle Paul and others were writing the New Testament, they thought that they were going to see His return in their lifetime. So we've gone through this for the last 2,000 plus years of looking and longing and waiting for Jesus' return. When's it going to be? We don't know. The question is, what are you going to do with the time that you've been given until His return? If He tarries in His return and you leave this life through death, what are you going to do with that time? There's a poem, and I've used this many times, called The Dash. And when you hear the word dash, it has multiple meanings. You can you can run really quick and do a, you know, a dash. Or if you're typing, writing, a dash is that little line that comes between usually two numbers, between this and this. When you're doing an obituary, when you're doing a headstone, if we're going to be on that theme, you'll have one date, date of birth, date of death, and then there's a dash. The date of birth, we celebrate every year, birthday, and of course the death, we remember probably just as much as a birth date. But the most important piece on there is the dash, because that's the time that you had. No, when it comes to the end of your life, yeah, the birthday is great and important. The date of death is obviously important. But that dash in the middle is what's really important, because that's the time that you've been given. That's the time that you and I have been given by God to do what He's told and called us to do. What are you going to do with that time as you're waiting on His return? The Bible says that if those of us who wait and trust in the Lord, our strength's going to be renewed one day. No matter how broken, how damaged, how sick you may be in this life, how weak you may be in this life, the Bible says that your strength will be renewed and you'll soar on wings like eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. But until that day, what are you going to do as you're in the waiting room, waiting on His return? As I was thinking about my dad, I was thinking about his life, and especially on Father's Day of all days, I believe, and there again I might be a little bit biased, I believe I was blessed to have one of the best dads around. And I thought about three different things, three different, whatever you want to call them, core values, ethos, rules of life that he lived his life by every single day. He didn't accept the Lord until he was 21 years old. So if you remember the story that I started with, when he was 15, he almost lost his life. And he would tell you stories and share his testimony with just about anyone. I shared this at the funeral. My parents have operate an antique store, and there were days he would, you know, be there with my mom at the antique store. And just down the road from the antique store was a Catholic church. And the current priest at that church would come into the shop to look for things and buy things. And sure enough, my dad was sitting on the little couch that they have there, and asked him if he needed help, and saw that he was a priest. There were obvious indications. He was wearing the collar. And began to talk to him, and somehow they got on the story of my dad's accident. And he was sharing his testimony with him, and he was sharing how the fact that he was lost and literally standing on the brink of death, just a breath away from death, and talking about how in that moment he could feel and see the flames of hell. That's the testimony that he shared for almost 50 years. And that priest looked at him and said, "It's real? Hell is real?" And my dad said, "Yes, it is real." And from then on, whenever he would come to the store, they would chat, and Dad would even walk over a couple doors down to the church and sit on the porch there and chat with him. And little did he know, less than a year after that, that priest would be on vacation somewhere and step out into traffic and get hit by a car. He recovered, but almost died in that sense. And he came back and was telling Dad about the things that he experienced in that moment. That's who my dad was. And so when I was thinking about these things, first and foremost, he lived his life in selfless sacrifice. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, we find familiar scripture that says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This one really hit home with me because being in the area that we live in, driving to where we have to drive to every day and seeing the things that we see, you often see the same person, same couple of people standing in the same place every single day with a sign, with a handout. And there again, preaching to myself. Many times I've thought to myself, I'm not giving them anything. They're just going to take it. They're going to, you know, do something I don't want them to do with it. Are they even really hungry? Are they even really homeless? It's not what this passage says. It doesn't say, well, after you've thought through everything that this person's asking for, did you come to the conclusion that they really were in need? And there again, looking at my dad as the example, so many times, he would give you literally anything that you need. Money, food, take you and give you a tank of gas. One of the buildings, say they had a janitorial company, and one of the buildings that they cleaned was in downtown Charleston. In an area of town, part of town, where most folks wouldn't want to go after sunset. And it was right by the one of the bridges that crosses the Kanawha River there in Charleston. And almost every morning when he would go about 3 a.m, 2 or 3 a.m. to check on the building, drop off supplies and things, he would stop under the bridge before he got there, provide a meal, provide whatever was needed, clothes. I've seen him literally take shoes off of his feet and give to someone if they fit. And if they didn't fit, he'd take them and buy them shoes. And how many people have I myself passed on the side of the road and said, I don't have time. Do they really need what they're asking for? And of course, you can use some discernment. Handing someone a wad of cash may not be the smartest move in every instance. Offer to, I usually, and what I try to do at least, is offer to buy some food, buy some, you know, whatever they're actually asking for. But still, it's selfless sacrifice. It's what we're called to do. It's what Jesus himself, in telling this story, said unto the least of these. There's a lot of least of these among us every single day. There's a lot of folks in need. And by sharing a meal, by sharing clothing, whatever they need, by taking them in and when they're sick. There were times when my dad would show up with just some random person that we had no idea who they were. And mom had gotten to a point where she wouldn't even ask. She'd just say, I'll set another place at the table. She would call him his projects. There were a lot of projects down through the years. Folks that the world had rejected. And yet he took the time to share the love of Christ. I've seen people who were addicted to drugs, alcoholics, and so many other things. As soon as they realized and accepted what my dad was trying to share with them. Not just the meal, not just the clothing, the whatever, but the love of God. Because that's what motivated him to do all this, was sharing the love of God with a world that is lost and dying and in need of some hope and some love. I've seen their lives completely changed instantaneously. I've seen an alcoholic sober up instantly after they've prayed and said, I will accept this Jesus that you speak of. Selfless sacrifice, sharing God's love with those around us. Not only did he live his life with selfless sacrifice, he lived it, and of course this kind of goes along with that, but in service to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can be driving down the road, and I use driving frequently because that's tends to be a very spiritual experience for me when I'm sitting in traffic and not being very spiritual. That's when I need God's forgiveness the most, it seems like. But even if you're driving down the road on the Capitol Beltway, sitting in traffic, being cut off in traffic, being almost hit in traffic, you can use that time to the glory of God. You can use that time in service to God by praising Him, by praying to Him with your, not with your eyes closed, obviously, if you're driving a car. But still yet, selfless sacrifice, service to God. What has God called you to do? Because even if God hasn't called you to stand in a pulpit, to preach the gospel, to go to a mission field in some far off land, to do those things that we often think of when we think of God's callings, He's called each and every one of us because the Bible tells us, in fact, His very last words to His disciples before He ascended back into heaven to leave them on this earth, He said, go into all the world and share the gospel. It doesn't have to be in a foreign country. It doesn't have to be behind a pulpit in some church somewhere. It could be just to the neighbor that lives next door. It could be to someone standing in line at the grocery store that just looks like they're having a rough day, and you say, hey, you know, God loves you. Let me tell you a little bit about God's love. That's what we're called to do. That dash of time, however short or however long it may be, that's what God has called us to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Selfless sacrifice, service to God. And the thing that motivated all of those things was His salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. It says this: working together with Him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Obviously, I do know some of you have gotten to worship with some of you, have gotten to meet some of you before, some of you I haven't. But I don't take anything for granted. I'm not going to just assume anything. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know where you've been. We've heard some needs about some folks that are going through some trials, going through some of those storms we were talking about. The question this morning that I want to leave you with is, are you ready to meet Him? We're in the waiting room. We don't know the time. We don't know how long it's going to be. The Bible says that no man is there again knows the day or the hour of His coming. We also aren't promised a tomorrow in and of ourselves. We've seen just in the last few weeks people that were really young, even younger than my dad, that just left this life in death through whatever the case might be, cancer, accident, it doesn't matter. Children, even little children. There was a story came out from back home in West Virginia about a child that was missing in a car that had gone into a river. And as far as I know, they're still searching for that child. It doesn't matter how young, how old. Are you ready? As my grandfather, like I said, that pastored for over 70 years, one of his favorite sayings that he would always say is, are you paid up, prayed up, and ready to go up? Price has already been paid on a hill called Calvary, on a cross with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You just have to claim that. You have to accept that gift that was offered. If you have accepted that, what are you doing with that time? Like I said, we don't know how long we have. It could be a few years. We don't know, once we leave the doors of this place, how much longer we'll have. Every breath, every beat of your heart is a gift from God. What are you going to do with that gift? He's called us to share His love with a lost and dying world. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take long. You can turn on the news. You can get on social media, whatever, however you stay informed. Seconds, not even minutes, of going through that, of watching that, is all it takes to realize that this world is so lost. This world has all but lost hope. There's, like I said, there's wars raging. There are people going through things that we can't even imagine. And yet, this little book has the answers to all of those problems. Are you sharing it with them? Are you, like I'm guilty of sometimes, guilty of getting in the rut, of getting so caught up in doing the things that we are required to do with work and all of those things that we just ignore all of that and we say, well, I'm just going to keep on. It's like we're walking through with blinders on our eyes, just trying to get through the day. Or are you going to take the time to share that love? Whatever it takes, even if it's someone coming up to you and saying, hey, I need some money for gas. In that moment, sure, you're giving them gas, you're giving them, and trust me, that's a pretty big deal these days, if you've filled up at the pump lately. Regardless, you're not just kind of like, as silly as it may sound, it's kind of like the woman at the well. She was there looking for water, but she left with so much more than just water. They might come to you looking for gas. Hopefully, they leave with more than just a little bit of gas in their tank, more than just a meal, more than just clothing, whatever it is that they're asking for. Are you sharing that time? As we're in the waiting room, waiting on his return, waiting on our, if he tarries, our own passing from this life, what are you doing with the time that he's giving you? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the willingness and the faithfulness of a handful of people here that make this possible every single week, every single year for the last, I don't know how long, so many years that this service, that this ministry has been going on. Father, we thank you for it. And for those that took the time, that made the effort, that made the decision to come this morning, I pray that you would help them. All of us, myself included, that as we go through this life, as we are anxiously waiting, just as John prayed, after seeing all of the things that he saw and wrote about in the book of Revelation, he prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer every single day. The longer we tarry here, even so, come. But in the meantime, help us. Help us to serve you, to sacrifice whatever it is that we need to sacrifice, to share your love with those around us. If there's one here within the sound of my voice that has never accepted you, I pray that you would help them. As that verse we read this morning says, today is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the next minute, the next hour, the next heartbeat. And Lord, I pray that they would seek you before they leave the doors of this place. Light a fire anew within us to share your love to a world that's so in need. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.